May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Now, you're sitting minding your own business by the water's edge and just getting on with the work at hand when this rather interesting guy appears and you see him in your peripheral vision as he calls out to you, "Hey, you! Yes, you. Come, follow me." So what would I do? What would you do? If you get up and follow him, what is going on in your mind? If you stay put, what thoughts are going through your mind? And I would like to hope that I might be at least a little curious. Let my curiosity get the better of me and find out what this guy's about. Of course, Galilee is a small place, and I may well know of this man by his reputation, which is doing the rounds on the local gossip grapevine. Yet, if I acted true to form, my natural suspicion, coupled with my sense of not wanting to complicate my life any more than it already is, would have me weighing up the pros and cons of a yes or a no response. Like most of the people I know, I'm not a spontaneous, throw caution to the winds kind of guy. A big con, as in contrary indicator, would be what's it going to cost me to get involved? After all, anything for a quiet life. The first chapter of Mark's Gospel moves at a breathtaking pace. It opens on the grand panorama of Jesus coming down from the hill country into the Jordan Valley, where he joins the crowd streaming from Jerusalem to listen to John and be baptized by him in the River Jordan. And there follows Jesus' own baptism, an occasion of a second epiphany as the heavens are torn asunder and the voice of God is heard, "This is my Son." For Mark, there's not a moment too soon. There is no time to lose. In the encompass of Mark's first chapter, Jesus is baptized and tested. John is arrested, and Jesus calls his first disciples. He preaches in the synagogue, provoking the unclean spirits to cry out in fearful protest. And there's astonishment among the congregation at his teaching with authority. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, and the whole city gathers at Simon's door. An exhausted Jesus seeks solitude in the small hours of the night, only to be hunted and hounded by his disciples, panic-stricken at awakening to find him not there. And the day no sooner begins, and a leper comes to him for healing. And things are moving very fast. Indeed, the chapter ends with the healed man broadcasting Jesus' fame far and wide, specifically against Jesus' instruction to keep things on the down low. And at verse 14, Mark begins, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee." Mark's sense of urgency does not allow him to dwell too much on the detail in the telling of his Jesus biography. Intent on keeping up a sense of urgency, he adds nothing to what would cushion the impact between decision and action. Mark wants to present Jesus as someone of such charismatic presence and of such authority that it would never occur to these busy fishermen not to follow him. Have there been times in our lives when we have had a similar experience of being arrested by another's charismatic impact that so excited us, had our hearts pounding, our blood pressure rising, that saying no was not an option that ever occurred to us? And whether such an experience has happened to us or not, it's hard to put ourselves in the shoes of these fishermen. We live lives of such caution, deeply formed by a culture of suspicion, continually preoccupied with the prospect of losing something should we act too hastily. Our actions are preceded by solemn deliberation, habitually weighing the pros and cons before acting. And this deliberation is a buffer that insulates us from the experience of urgency. With equal measure of trepidation and desire, I suspect that we might secretly desire encountering the kind of you, yes, you, call, wrenching us out of the mind-numbing mundanity of our lives and filling us with passion and conviction. Perhaps this was the experience of so many who heeded the former president's call to mount an insurrection, the desire to respond to a call for action, triggering passions born of disillusion and dissatisfaction in a moment of intoxicating liberation, a sense of being part of something so much greater than our small selves. And who among us do not at some level desire to be part of something greater? To be caught up in a greater cause, bringing our ordinary lives marked by frustration and limitation, a sense of greater purpose and direction. But for us, the likelihood of getting up and following Jesus is slim. We are not the kind of people who take this kind of risk. Perhaps more's the pity. And if we are likely to be unmoved by, hey, you, yes, you, that kind of immediate and arresting call to discipleship, what might move us from our complacency to urgency? I think we need to take another look at Mark 1, verse 14. We need to notice that the first thing that Mark does is to set the stage with the words, now after John was arrested. And Mark sees John's arrest as the catalyst moment for Jesus to launch onto the public stage with his proclamation manifesto, listen up. The kingdom of God has arrived. And last Sunday, I announced that we find ourselves in a liminal season defined as the sweet spot between the known and the unknown, where originality happens. Simon, Andrew, James, and John get up to follow Jesus without a second backwards glance because they've little to lose given their predicament as itinerant fishermen struggling to make ends meet under Roman occupation in an economic system in which everything was stacked against them. In short, they are propelled by a sense of urgency for change. And Jesus announces the arrival of a window of time between the known that has ceased to work and the unknown that is yet to be tested. Jesus announces the arrival of a liminal time in which the past remembered pivots towards the future reshaped. His call to the disciples is an invitation that reverberates through every cell of their bodies, every fiber of their being. And St. Paul clearly understood the vibrant urgency of the kingdom's call when in his first letter to the Corinthians he writes, "I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short, for the present form of this world is passing away." But what of us? Do we hear God calling to us to recognize that the time has grown short? The call to discipleship for us is less of a personal charismatic rapture and more an urgent recognition of the need for repentance. Repentance not so much as romanticized in sackcloth and ashes, but as our wholehearted support for change, motivated by sorrow and regret. Discipleship for us means, in the words of a somewhat overused but yet important phrase, embracing with fear and trembling, sorrow and remorse, the very change we long to see. For Mark, there is not a moment too soon. There is no time to lose. For Paul, the form of this world, the pall of injustice and greed that cloaks a deeper view of creation's possibility, is passing away. And a modern paraphrasing of Mark 1:14 might be, after the announcement of a liminal time, now after the onslaught of the pandemic, after decades of the powerful sowing seeds of division and suspicion for power and profit, leading to an attempt to overthrow the Constitution, incited by a sitting president desperate to cling to power, the urgency of the kingdom's expectations awaken in us. Awaken us too. Lift our gazes not to what stands between us, but what stands before us. We close the divide because we know to put our future first, we must first put our differences aside. We lay down our arms so we can reach out our arms to one another. We seek harm to none and harmony for all. Let the globe, if nothing else, say this is true, that even as we grieved, we grew, that even as we hurt, we hoped, that even as we tired, we tried, that we'll forever be tied together victorious, not because we will never again know defeat, but because we will never again sow division. These beautiful words from Amanda Gorman at President Biden's inauguration resound deeply in us, like the call of Jesus to the fishermen, reverberating in every cell of our body and every fiber of our being. There's not a moment too soon. There's no time to lose. Amen.